Will this morning join me again in the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 9. I want to read down through verse 14 for you this morning. Paul is writing to Titus. He's speaking about appointing elders in the church. He says they must be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Let me go ahead and read through verse 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. Beloved, as we come to this section of Scripture, I believe this is a very important passage for us to properly understand as a body of believers here at Grace Bible Church. I say that because of things that I'm sure some of you have already gone through and some may be going through even now, and things we may even go through in the future. We think about this, the people in the church here, what Paul is speaking to when he's writing to Titus, apparently have already been exposed to some bad, even some very dangerous teachings for their soul. Teachings that could lead them astray from the truth. And if you remember, the churches where Titus is going to appoint elders and to teach all these things that we'll find in these three chapters are really churches that are still in somewhat of an infant stage. That is, they're infant in their faith. They're infant even in some sense as a church, which means they are vulnerable. And Paul knows this. This is why it is so critical that as Titus looks to appointing elders in every church that he will go to, that he says here, as we just read a moment ago in verse 9, that they must be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that they will have the ability to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And I bring you back to verse 9 because verse 10 is connected directly to verse 9 when he says there in verse 10, "For," that is, here's the reason why, Titus, the men that you appoint must be men that are clinging to the faithful word, clinging to the teaching that they have heard and you have heard from me and that we are teaching. The reason why they have to have this ability to exhort, the reason why they have to have the ability and the willingness even to refute those who contradict, because, in verse 10, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers that are already there, and they're already hearing these things from these people. In fact, when he says, "for there are," that idea of "there are" there is in the first word in the sentence, and it's there for emphasis to state this is the situation these churches are already facing. So the question then is, how do you handle that? How do you handle that kind of situation in the church? And Paul is going to share with Titus that there should be a twofold response. And they're really there from beginning in verse 10 down to verse 14. First response is to silence them, and the second response is then to reprove them. As he says there in verse 11, who must be silenced, and then he turns his attention in verse 13 and says, for this reason, reprove them severely so they may be sound in the faith. What I would encourage you to think of it is think of it in this sense. Think of it like a water leak in your house. If you have a water leak in your house, the first thing you're going to do is cut off the water. You're going to stop the water at that point. Then once you have the water stopped, then you come back and you begin to address the problems and the damage and whatever it is that needs to be repaired or needs to be restored. And beloved, that's what Paul is telling Titus. That Titus, along with those elders that would be in that church, whenever they are facing some rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers that he's going to speak about, the first thing they must do is they must silence them. Then once they have silenced them, now he comes back in verse 13 and says, now you begin to address the problem and the issues and the damage and things that need to take place there and reprove them severely. Well, as I've referred this to you before, that what we do here is, in some sense, is spiritual warfare. It is a spiritual battle for the minds and the hearts of people. And we have to always understand that. So that when we come to even to passages like this, we can understand them in their context and why it is that Paul would say something that on the surface of it, if you really read that, you think, that doesn't seem very loving to me. It doesn't seem very loving that Paul is saying, silence them. And then he doesn't just say reprove them. He says then reprove them severely. But actually, it is the most loving thing that Paul could say to Titus, and Titus could then carry on and pass on to these churches where he's going. Because you say that out of a love for the people that would be under their teaching, but also for the very love of the people that are caught up in this. They're even potentially teaching some of these things, as we will see as we explore in the weeks ahead, verse 13, when he says, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. You're looking out for their spiritual well-being, for their spiritual health. And so it's important to understand this, and it's important to understand who it is that Paul would say here should be silenced. And the reason why I would say this is important for us even to think about is because, beloved, as I said, it is a spiritual battle that we're in. And even in that spiritual battle, there will be those that will attempt to silence the truth. We know that even from Scripture. John the Baptist was silenced. He was first in prison and then he was beheaded. Why? Because he was teaching things that some people there thought he shouldn't be teaching. Jesus himself, as we just read this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, there were those at that point in that passage that were accusing him of what? Blasphemy. Accusing him of teaching things and saying things that he ought not be teaching. In fact, you remember on one occasion, they were wanting to stone him. And he says, why are you wanting to stone me? For what works are you wanting to stone me? And they said, not for any works, but for what you're saying. You are claiming to be God. And that's blasphemy. And they wanted to silence Jesus. And ultimately, they did silence Jesus in the sense of they put him to death on the cross. But before they even did that, they tried to silence him by discrediting him. That's why oftentimes they would come to Jesus and ask him questions in public because they wanted to have him give an answer that would turn the crowd against Jesus. Just understand what kept the people back, what kept the leaders back for so long from basically silencing Jesus totally was because of the crowd. The crowd, they were amazed by Jesus at the very least. And there was a fear that they had of the crowd until eventually they could get the crowd on their side. So Jesus, they were wanting to silence him for things he was teaching. You read through the book of Acts and you see clearly from the Apostle Paul to the other apostles that they did not like the things that they were teaching, so they wanted to silence them. They imprisoned them. They wanted to take their life, but again, they held back because of the crowds. But they wanted to stop them. Remember, they arrested Peter and John one day, and they said, stop preaching Jesus. If you want to go talk about other things, go talk about all you want to talk about. But quit telling these people about Jesus, and quit telling them that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is the only way. Stop doing that. They wanted to silence them. They threatened them. They beat them. They imprisoned them. Some of them they even put to death to silence them. When you look throughout other parts of church history, you notice Martin Luther was accused by the Roman Catholic Church of teaching things that they would say he ought not be teaching. And they attempted to silence him. John Calvin was asked, after pastoring for 2 or 3 years at his church, they silenced him by they asked him to leave the church because they thought he was teaching things he ought not be teaching. Jonathan Edwards, who's considered probably the greatest American theologian, after pastoring or helping to pastor a church for over 20 years, was voted out by that church by a 90% vote because he was teaching something they thought he ought not be teaching. And you know what he was teaching? He was teaching that when you came to the Lord's table, you need to be a believer. You need to be a believer in right standing and coming to the table, something we would agree with, but they did not agree with that. And so they wanted to silence him from teaching. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, was voted out by the Baptist Union to be silenced because he dared to speak the truth about the downgrade of the gospel that was going on. Because they saw him as dangerous. They saw him as teaching things he ought not teach. He was upsetting the status quo. Even in more modern sometimes, a man I know, many of you know, Steve Lawson. Steve Lawson was asked to leave a very prominent Baptist church because they said, "You're teaching things you ought not be teaching." He was basically just teaching the doctrines of grace. I could testify to something very similar in my ministry. And I'm sure there are some of you even here today. You could testify to these things as well. But I also want to remind you, as we're thinking about what Paul is saying here, Jesus himself silenced some people. Obviously, he silenced demons when demons began to speak out about who Jesus was. He silenced the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the spiritual leaders of the day in the Jewish times and the Jewish community because they would come to him and he would be able to answer them in such a way that they would leave and have really nothing else to say. The Apostle Paul and the others did the same as well in their ministry of silencing folks. Well, but it is very important to Jesus that a church is a loving church, and a church is a discerning church. And just to show you this, I want you to take a moment and go over to the book of Revelation. Go to the last book in your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus is speaking to 7 local churches. And he either commends them about some things or he condemns them about some things that they have going on in the church. And one of the things throughout all 7 addresses that he commends, that he praises about each of those local churches is if they were practicing discernment and not allowing just anything to be taught in the church. In chapter 2, verse 2, when he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, he says, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. You have not grown weary." He even speaks about them down in verse 6. "Yet this you do have," praising them again, "that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Notice Jesus is commending them. He says, because there were some men that were rising up even in the church and saying, "We are true apostles. Listen to our teaching." And they would test these men by the signs of an apostle, by the message of an apostle. And they found out they were false. And Jesus says, "I commend you as a church for doing that." But when he comes down to, say, like the church at Pergamum down in verse 14 of chapter 2, he says, "I have a few things against you." He says, Jesus says, "I know all things. I can see all things in the church. And there are some things going on there in the local church at Pergamum that I have this against you and what you're doing." And what is it? You have some there who are holding to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. You also have some there in the same way who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So see, Jesus sees that they're allowing some things to be taught that ought not to be taught in the church. Ought not to be taught to the people of God. And because they are allowing it, it is pulling people away from the truth, and it's even allowing them to get into sin. And Jesus does not commend them for this. He's speaking against them for not being a discerning body of believers, the church there in Pergamum. Beloved, my point in all of this as we're preparing to look at this passage is a part of the ministry of elders in a church, even a part of the ministry of a congregation as a whole, is to practice discernment. Is to practice discernment. And that's always been the way it has been in the church. That's the way it has always been in the church. That when something is being taught, is to be examined. Is to make sure if what is being said is true and right and is in agreement with what ought to be spoken. We know this even from in the early church when you had men there that were prophets, men that were being given divine revelation from God, and they would speak forth as a message from God to the local church. We see over in 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 in verses 29 to 33 where he gives an order. If a man has a prophecy to give to the church, he's to give it, but they're to do it in a particular order. That is, not everybody's to be speaking at the same time. But he also says in that passage that prophets were to be subject to other prophets. And what he means by that is that just because somebody stood up and said, I am a prophet of God and I have a message from God, didn't mean that the congregation that there at the church at Corinth was just supposed to accept it and say, that must be from God. That they were subject to the other gifts and the other prophets themselves that would be given the gift of discernment to be able to discern whether or not that was from God. And sadly, the church at Corinth was not practicing this as they should. That's why Paul is very concerned about them over in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. Where he says, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that I have labored among you in vain. Because you have allowed, apparently, some teachings or some letters. You have allowed the church there to be exposed to some things that are teaching another gospel. They're teaching another Jesus. And you seem to be tolerating this. That is, you seem to let it be standing alongside the true gospel as though this may be an option. And he goes on to say, speaking about false apostles, that there are false apostles that were there as well, disguising themselves. And that's when he reminds them that Satan disguises himself not as an angel of darkness, but as an angel of light. Wanting to make it seem like what he's teaching is the truth. And I'm reminded also, if you will, for just a moment, go back to 1 Thessalonians just a moment. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. What Paul says here in verse 19 to verse 22. He says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. That is, if somebody at that time and day, even the church of Thessalonica, if there was a prophet there who had a prophetic utterance, divine revelation from God, he needed to stand and he needed to speak forth to the church because the church needed to hear that, because in hearing that, he was hearing from God. And he's saying, don't quench the spirit in that regard. And he says, don't despise that prophetic utterance that's being given. But notice, he doesn't stop there in verse 21, but examine everything carefully. They still had a responsibility to examine everything carefully, and upon examining everything carefully, hold fast, cling to that which is good and right, but abstain from every form of evil. Make sure what's being said is right, and if it is right, and it is from God, and it is true, he's saying, again, cling to it. hold fast to it. But if it is not, then you abstain from it. You abstain from every form of evil. Beloved, this is partly what Paul is calling on Titus to do and these churches to do. And God's word calls on us to do even today as a local church. That they needed to make sure, as I said, apparently this is already a problem that's coming against these believers. So now if we go back to our text in Titus 1, the main thing that, the first thing that Paul says that you do here is you silence them. That word for silence that he uses there in verse 10, in verse 11, when he says you must be, and again, there it is, this is a necessity. This is an action that must be taken. He must be silenced. It's the same word that would be thought of to muzzle, or like a gag order that would be placed upon someone. So what we need to think about as we go through this text is, well, who is it that is supposed to be silenced? I mean, what does that mean? Does that mean there can never be a disagreement in the church? That if somebody happens to disagree about a particular issue, that means they have to be silent? No, that's not what Paul's saying. So who is it supposed to be silent or silenced? Why are they supposed to be silenced? Why would you silence someone? And how are you supposed to do that? And again, what is the ultimate goal in this silencing and this dealing with them? And we're going to see that as we walk through this passage together as God's people. So now as we're looking back here, let's just start with who is it that he's saying needs to be silenced? And as you read through the whole verse 10 and 11, you could summarize it in this way. The ones who need to be silenced are those that he says there in verse 11 are teaching things they should not teach. Teaching things they should not teach. Teaching things they ought not teach. We get a sample of that in verse 14 when he tells them not to pay attention to Jewish myths, to the commandments of men who turn away from the truth. Again, beloved, this all is connected together. So this all comes back to what Paul says in verse 9 about sound doctrine. And what is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine, according to verse 9, is the faithful word. And what the faithful word is, it is that teaching, the teaching that is in agreement. It's in agreement with what the apostles were teaching. That is sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is that which is in accordance or in agreements with the teaching of what was being taught by Paul and the other apostles. That is, from their interpretation and explanation of the Old Testament scriptures and also their inspired revelation that they were being given from the Holy Spirit. And even more specific, in particular, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the ones, if someone was not agreeing with that, then they were the ones that were teaching things they ought not to be teaching. So who is he talking about? Well, look there in verse 10. Rebellious men. Rebellious men. Rebellious men in what way? Well, again, remember verse 9. Holding fast has within that word this clinging or this holding fast as you're being pushed against. That's why it was important that the elders have such a grip, such a hold on the true understanding and meaning of Scripture, because there were those that were already pushing against Paul, pushing against the apostles, pushing against the truth of Scripture. And notice again in verse 9, you have to refute who? Those who are contradicting, those who are speaking out against the truth. And particularly, speaking out against the teaching of the apostles. That's what the rebellious men were that he's speaking about. They're rebelling. That is, they do not want to line up under the leadership and the authority and the teaching of the Word of God as it was being presented and communicated by the apostles. The apostles of Jesus Christ. They were rebelling against the gospel. They were rebelling against the standard of God's Word. And let me just give you some examples of that. Turn, you're going to go back to the back portion of your Bible and go to the book of 3 John. Go to 3 John. And we see an example of this in this particular church. Again, remember, what is a rebellious man that Paul's talking about? It is someone that is speaking against and going against the apostles and their teachings. In verse 9 of 3 John, here's what John the apostle writes. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Diotrephes is a rebellious man. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. See, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so, and he puts them out of the church. Here's a man by the name of Diotrephes who is a rebellious man, rebelling against the authority of the Apostle John and what he's writing, what he's teaching, what he's saying. And not only that, he's accusing them of wicked words. What they're saying is not true and not right. And notice what John says, and we'll probably come back to this in the coming weeks, when he says in verse 10, when I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. John's saying, when I get there, I will deal with him. I will deal with Diotrephes. And ultimately what he's saying, I will silence him. I will silence Diotrephes when I get there. So that's an example of it. Look back in 2 John, since you have your Bible open. And look at beginning in verse 7. John here writes, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but you may receive a full reward. Look at verse 9. Anyone who goes too far. What's going too far? Who does not abide in the teaching of Christ. You see, there is the teaching of Christ that these men are talking about. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone, he says in verse 10, comes to you and does not bring this teaching, if he doesn't bring this teaching, he says, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Why? Why, John? Why would you want to take such drastic actions? Why would you tell me I can't receive him, I can't greet him, I can't welcome him in my house? Why is it that I can't do that? Verse 11, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. You're participating in this if you do this. But what I want you to see there is, again, there is the teaching. This is really agreeing with what Paul is saying over in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, where he says, holding fast to the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. John says here, anyone who goes too far is not abiding in the teaching about Christ. And in particular here, he's talking about someone who is denying, in some sense, the humanity of Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, for a moment. Go back to 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for a moment. You see a very similar situation happening that Timothy's got to deal with. It may not be as bad as it is for Titus, because in Titus's words from Paul, he says there are many rebellious men. But notice what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. He goes on to say in verse 6, for some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussions. They want to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they're making these confident assertions. So again, here Paul is calling on Timothy to instruct these certain men, don't teach these strange doctrines, things that are going against the truth of what's been taught. Beloved, this is what Paul is speaking about when he says there in Titus 1:10, for there are many rebellious men. But who is he talking about? We go back to our text in Titus 1 and verse 10. He says, not just rebellious men, but empty talkers. An empty talker is just simply someone who has a lot to say, but what they have to say has little or no value. It has really little or no value. It is empty of any value. I think an example of this would be in our day of those who are legalists and legalism. They have a lot to say, but it's just a lot of empty talking. Empty talking that's based on the traditions of men. As I've said to you before in Colossians 2, it has the appearance of wisdom. But when it gets down to it, can it really help you from the heart address heart issues about indulgences that you need to deal with? And the answer is no. And so Paul says that kind of teaching is empty. It's vain. It helps no one. This is what he's speaking about here, even in Titus 1:10. For there are many rebellious men. There are many empty talkers. But notice also what he says. Deceivers. Deceivers. That is, they are leading others into their delusion. They're pulling people away from Christ. They're pulling people away from their devotion to Christ. But this is what concerned Paul so much about the church at Corinth and what they were willing to listen to, what they were willing to tolerate in the church. Because listen to how he says it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he says, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you one husband so that to Christ I would present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid. I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, and you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You seem to be bearing with this. You seem to be willing to sit there and hear about a Jesus that we never preached to you. To hear about a gospel that we never preached to you. The teachings that we never preached to you. We never taught you. And he says, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that you're going to be pulled away. I'm afraid you're going to be deceived. These are deceivers. That's why he says in verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They're disguising themselves. They're deceiving and they're being deceived. If you remember, he's talking about wanting to pull people away from Christ and pull people to themselves. These are the deceivers. That's why Paul, if you recall, says over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, in verse 29 and 30, when he was talking to the elders there at Ephesus, and he had a great concern because he knew what was going to happen once he left. He says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. See, they're speaking things they ought not to be speaking, and they're trying to pull people away from a devotion to Christ and say, have your devotion to me. Have your devotion to me. The same thing was going on with the churches in Galatia. There was a persuasion that had come in there that was deceiving people, distorting the gospel, distorting the truth about sanctification. And Paul was very, very harsh with them in his own way. He said basically about them, I really wish these guys who are so caught up on the circumcision that everybody has to be circumcised, I really wish they'd mutilate themselves. That's how Paul felt about that. And beloved, may I say to you, this is where Adam failed. Adam and Eve in the garden. This is where Adam failed as a husband, where he failed as the man. Because when Satan the deceiver came to the garden to Eve to deceive her by pulling her away from the truth, he should have stepped in and cut that off and silenced that. And said, we will have none of that. She will not listen to any of that. You are speaking against the truth of our God, which means you're speaking against our God. But instead of doing that, he sat there with her and he tolerated it. And because he tolerated it, it led her, it deceived her, and it led her and led them away from the truth. Well, we understand this. What Paul is asking for here, we understand this. We understand this as husbands. We understand this as fathers. You understand this as a mother. Somebody's trying to deceive your child. I guarantee you, as a father, some boy's trying to deceive my daughter into doing things she ought not to be doing. I'm going to cut him off. Graciously and lovingly, but sternly. I'm going to cut him off. Why? Because I don't want him pulling her away from the truth and what she knows to be right. We understand. This is really all what Paul is saying here in this situation. But now notice something else as we kind of wrap this up for this morning. Back in Titus 1, notice there in verse 10 what Paul does. He then gets a little more specific. I mean, he says there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, and deceivers, but he doesn't leave it there. When he uses the word especially, what he means by that is, now, most of all, the ones who are having the most influence, the most impact, and pulling people away from the truth. That's what he means when he says especially. And notice he says, especially those of the circumcision. Those of the circumcision. This is the group that is having the greatest sway, the greatest presence, the greatest pressure, the greatest persuasion in these churches and in the community in which they're living. They're in Crete. Which makes perfect sense when we know what else Paul has to say about those who are the circumcision. They were so persuasive and had such pressure and power on people. If you recall over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, do you remember what happens there? That even the apostle Peter, out of fear of the party of the circumcision, began to live in such a hypocritical way in regards to the gospel. And he said it has such an impact, not just on Peter, but it says it got Barnabas caught up in this, and it says the rest of the Jews there. This is how much pressure and how much persuasion and influence they could have. And that stood until the Apostle Paul shows up on the scene and he sees Peter doing this. And you know what he does to Peter? He confronts Peter to his face about what he's doing. Why? Because he's distorting the gospel. And if he allows this to stand, this could lead multiple people, multitudes of people in these churches and in this area into a false gospel. And Paul knows that can't stand. That's why over in Acts chapter 15, if you want to look over there for a moment, you kind of understand who are the circumcision he's speaking about. You can get a good idea of what they were teaching. In Acts 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So in particular, they were primarily talking to the Gentile believers. And they were saying, that is so wonderful. I am so thankful that you have come to believe in Jesus. You've come to believe in our Messiah. But you are not saved until you are circumcised. It is just as necessary for you to be circumcised in order for you to be saved and justified in the sight of God as it is to believe in Jesus. So until you are circumcised, you're still not saved. You're still outside the people of God. You're still in your sins, and you're still in the need of forgiveness and eternal life. None of that's been granted to you because you haven't been circumcised. This is what he speaks about with those of the circumcision. Beloved, that's striking at the heart of the gospel. Of a person is justified by faith alone in Christ alone. It's all on Christ in grace, in the faith, in believing in Christ. So Paul apparently is concerned that this kind of group is already beginning to penetrate in the area in the Isle of Crete with the same kind of teaching. And Paul wants it to be cut off. It needs to be silenced. It needs to be muzzled. He can't allow to stand. As it didn't here, Paul and Barnabas, when they heard this, they began to immediately argue with them to cut them off from this and say, this is not true. What you're teaching is not true. It is not necessary for someone to be circumcised in order to be saved and made right with God. Here's how Paul puts it about this group. Just listen to this. Just kind of wrapping this up. Over in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what Paul says. In verse 1 he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you. Verse 2. He gets very specific and graphic in a way. When he says, beware of the dogs. And he's not talking about an actual physical dog biting them. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. This is what he's talking about. Because we're the true circumcision. Because we're worshiping God in the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus. And we put no confidence in the flesh. We're not going to put confidence in anything we do. It's all in what Christ has done. So he says, beware of these dogs. Beware of these evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Beware of those who are the circumcised. That will have some truth in their teaching. They may get the truth right about Jesus. They may get the truth right in the sense of saying you have to put faith in Jesus. But if they go beyond that, if they do in some sense what John said in 2 John, if anyone goes too far, and they go outside the teaching. Remember what John said. He says, they do not have God. They don't know God. And he says, don't go down that path. You can't go down that path. So, beloved, most of all, when Paul says this about silencing, it is those that would be distorting the gospel. Let me just say, if somebody denies the deity of Jesus Christ, they're distorting the gospel. If they're denying the humanity of Jesus, they're distorting the gospel. If they're denying the death of Jesus, that is, the significance of his death and what he accomplished for us on the cross, they're distorting the gospel. If they deny the resurrection of Jesus, that he was actually physically raised from the dead, which is what Paul is having to address in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, they are distorting the gospel. If they're they can be distorting the gospel like the party of the circumcision, of saying it must be faith plus baptism, faith plus membership, faith plus sacraments, faith plus you name it. You put anything in the blank. That's distorting the gospel. Paul says, and when that's coming against or in the church, it has to be stopped. It has to be muzzled. You say, well, why? Why such a drastic actions? But it's because souls are at stake. Souls are at stake. The true gospel is at stake. The true gospel that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He's Lord because he's God. He was God here in the flesh. He is Savior because he lived in that flesh as a part of humanity without sin. So when he goes to the cross, he's not dying for any sin he's committed. He's dying for the sins of others. And the reason why he's having to die as the God-man for us is because God requires a perfect sacrifice. He requires someone perfect to go there and to place our sins upon him. And that's what God did on the cross. When Jesus is on the cross, when you're thinking about the death of Jesus, the reason why his death is so different is because he's not dying for his sin. He's dying for other people's sins. And in that, he's taking the punishment. He's taking the wrath of God that we so justly deserve. He's taking that upon himself. He's bearing that wrath. He bore it in full to where he could say, it is finished. It's finished. And God declared it was finished. God declared he was satisfied. Why? Because he raised him from the dead. He literally and physically raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The Bible teaches then all those who will see themselves as the sinners that they are in a hopeless, helpless condition. As we read a moment ago or earlier in the service from Psalm 14. What did we read? God says, I look down on the earth and I look at all of the Son of Man and I see there's no one good. There's not even one. I can go from the east to the west to the north and the south. It doesn't matter what nation I go to, what continent I go to. I can look at all of them. And I realize when I look at all of them, there's none that are good. And sadly, there's none seeking after God. God has to come seeking us. And the one who is good is God. And Jesus, who is God in the flesh, the just, was willing to die for the unjust. That is the wonderful, amazing news of the gospel. And beloved, that gospel and that message and the truth about the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, the provision of Jesus on the cross, everything that Jesus provided, it is finished and it can be yours. That is, it can all be given to you, credited to you, if you will simply see your sins and turn and put your faith and your hope in him alone. Nothing else. Nothing else. If you will do that, he will forgive you. And he will cleanse you. And you will be permanently his child. A child of God. Right with God. For all eternity. If that's you this morning, I would plead with you, come to Christ this morning. Put your faith in him. But I would also encourage us as a church, out of a love for people, be willing to be a church that, if necessary, if we have to silence, we silence. if we have to severely rebuke, we severely rebuke. Because we have a love for everyone in this church. We have a love for those people as well, to see them sound in the faith. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer.